Well, please turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark again tonight. Returning now to the closing section of this first chapter of Mark. Reading together from the verse number 35. It's all together here, God's Word. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee. And he said unto them, Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straightly charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and said unto him, See, thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. But he went out, and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. Amen. Again, we pray that God be pleased to bless the reading of his word to your hearts tonight. With God's word before us, let's seek the Lord's face afresh now for help to be given for both the preaching and the hearing of the word. Heavenly Father, we rejoice, O Lord, in the cleansing that there is for a sinner in the blood of the Lamb. We thank you, dear God, that there is a fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness. And we pray, dear God, that there will be sinners in this meeting who would seek for that cleansing tonight. And that they would see the defilement and the filthiness of their sin. And that they, O Lord, would run, hurry quickly to find the cleansing that's found in the person of Christ and in him alone. We pray, dear God, for thy people, Lord, tonight, that there be a word of encouragement and instruction as well. And that, dear God, all of us would see the glory and the majesty of our Saviour. And would find our hearts again confessing that he is Lord. And he is our Saviour. Bless us now around the word. Do each of our waiting hearts good. For Christ's name we pray. Amen. This morning we find ourselves, as I said, in the promise of God, focusing on the matter of prayer. And we see in this portion of God's word that in prayer we are following the greatest of examples. We're following the prayer example of our Lord and Saviour himself. Look what it says there in verse 35. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. We have here the profound example of our Lord's prayer life. With regards to timing, he made time to pray. This is a very busy time in the Lord's life, in the Lord's ministry, in the Lord's witness. And we read in the previous portions of God's Word, we studied through them in the last number of weeks, and we noticed how busy he was on that Sabbath day. And yet, despite the busyness, he got up in the morning, even before the day had breaked. And he got up and he went to a place and prayed. The place was a solitary place. The disciples had to search diligently to find him there. And yet in that place, in solitude, privacy, he went about the place and the business of prayer. The word pray there doesn't indicate simply a one-off exercise. It was a continual practice. It was something he did for a prolonged period. And whilst we're not told explicitly why our Lord was praying at this point, there is suggestions within the text. I believe personally that it was our Lord's matter of personal habit to be up early in the morning and about the place of prayer. And yet whenever in the Gospels we find it recorded that Christ departed to pray on his own, it always precedes some major event or work. We read of him praying prior to the appointing of the 12. Of course, we read of him praying in Gethsemane prior to his suffering on the cross. Here we find Peter telling our Lord that all men are seeking for him. So it says there in verse 37, all men seek for thee. And this is a time when our Lord's popularity was booming. In verse 32 and 33, we read about the whole city coming to him and how he's healing all that came unto him. A time of great popularity. And yet despite this attention and despite the clamor for his time and his gifts, yet our Lord departed to pray. And this prayer, it marks the beginning of an extensive preaching tour. Look at verse 38 and 39. And he said unto them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. As Christ looked at the task at hand, he realized that his Father must bless the work. You see, it is God the Father who blesses and uses the preaching of the word. Christ entered the secret place of prayer, showed his dependence in his humanity on the part of God the Father through the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. We see here the Trinity of the Godhead being involved in the means of saving souls. The Son, the Mediator, praying for the Father to bless. And we know the Father does that through the ministry of the Spirit. Your salvation is a triune salvation, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. The purpose of our Lord's praying, I believe, was for the blessing upon the preaching of the word. Perhaps in your margin you could put beside that 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1. Praying that the word would run a free course and be glorified. And then Christ embarks on this particular preaching journey. We find he preached in verse 39, in their synagogues throughout all Galilee. He went from place to place preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And it's interesting that he sees his role as reaching many with the gospel. Many people in Capernaum, they're looking for the Lord. And surprisingly, perhaps to yourselves at least, we find him saying, no, I will not stay in Capernaum at this time, but I will go into other towns and other villages to preach there also. This is why I came forth, he says in verse 38. This is why the Father has sent me. This is why I left heaven. Not so much to do miracles as important as they were, not so much to heal the sick, not so much to cast out demons, but to preach the gospel concerning myself. Well, yes, these other things were important, and we looked at those even in recent days, but essentially they were the signs pointing to the authority of our Lord's ministry, so that people would hear the preaching of the word. Christ's priority in his public ministry was the preaching of the kingdom, the preaching of the word of God. And so with that overview of the context, I didn't want to dwell really on the matter of prayer tonight, having dealt with this morning in some detail. Having looked at that context, and we see really that our Lord is about the business of going from place to place, reaching multitudes with the gospel. And yet, in his efforts to reach multitudes, we find in verse 40 that he has time for the individual. And that's what I want to think about tonight. In all of our Lord's preaching, an individual comes to him, and he meets their needs. You know, really, when we come to a time of gospel mission, when we come to the preaching in God's will to multitudes, we earnestly pray for that, we desire that, we desire that many would come in under the sound of the word, and yet in all the preaching to multitudes, our prayer is that when it comes to the ministry of the word, the spotlight of God will fall upon the individual. That there will be a soul, perhaps two rows in the back, or on this side at the very front, and the rest of the meeting, as it were, will be in darkness. And God's spotlight will be upon that individual. And where they are, they will seek the Lord. That's what we want. That's what we pray for. And yet in a portion of God's word like this, we have such encouragement that that's exactly what Christ does. In all of his preaching, in all of his efforts to reach many, it's time for the individual who comes and kneels and beseeches him for the cleansing of his soul. See, often we struggle to understand all of the spiritual concepts that these visual images present to us. We noticed last time how that these illnesses present us with a very clear picture of what it is to be saved from sin. And these things will be very helpful to us. You know, I remember when our little ones were very little, just beginning school, and the notion came that they had to count. And for me, you know, 1 + 1 was such a simple thing. And yet, you don't realise that that's a concept you've got to understand. You've got to realise that if you put 1 and add 1 to it, you get 2. And so sometimes there's a means to use visual things to help. You know, you go to the fruit bowl and you get an apple out and say, well, there's one apple and there's another apple, and you put them together, what do you get? And you get 2 apples. Visual pictures help us to understand deep concepts. Counting may not seem very deep, but for a 3-year-old it can be very profound. And in a similar fashion, we are children under the gospel. And we struggle to understand all that the gospel means. As a preacher, we tend to lift the gospel up like a diamond. And you know the diamond, you turn it around, and as you turn it, you see different facets of the glory of the diamond. And yet sometimes in doing so, we can overcomplicate the gospel. We can make people leave and say, well, that seems very hard to understand. And perhaps the facet that we've turned to is a difficult one to understand. But you know, when you get pictures like this, a leper coming in all of his filth and leaving cleansed. It's a very simple picture of what the gospel is all about. You say, I wonder if you were to go to your neighbour and invite them to mission, and they say, well, what is the gospel all about? Like, well, why are you a Christian? You know, you can summarise it in 2 very simple statements. I'm a great sinner, and he's a great saviour. That is the gospel. Oh yes, there's so much underneath those 2 statements, but in its very essence, great sinner, great saviour. And you put them together, great gospel. And so I want to think just about those 2 things. The greatness of sin, first of all. Great, of course, in this sense, it's not a positive word. You know, you can talk about great and, you know, I had a great meal this afternoon. Great can be a very positive word at times, but great in this sense, in terms of sin, is great in the havoc it wreaks in the lives of men. But we seek to explain this to sinners. You seek to warn them about the greatness of their sin, but yet the truth doesn't seem to get hold. And then God takes a leper. And if you like, God brings a leper to the front of this room and says, look upon this leper, and you'll see and begin to understand the greatness of sin. The visual picture used by God to help us understand what sin is all about. God uses leprosy throughout the scripture as a vivid picture of sin. Now, the leprosy of Bible times may be somewhat different from what we may term leprosy today. It certainly appeared to be a very contagious condition. But if you turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 26, 2 Chronicles 26, we get a help in understanding what this condition was all about, and how indeed it even does picture the greatness of our own sin. In 2 Chronicles 26, you have the account of Uzziah. He made a good start, verses 1 to 4 of 26. Verse 4 says, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. He made a good start. But over in verse 19, we see that good start went away. Then Uzziah was wroth and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priests, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. Here we find this man profaning God's house is inflicted with this condition of leprosy as a visual picture of the sin that was going on in his heart. But look what the priests do. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah, the king, was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house, being a leper. For he was cut off from the house of the Lord. This picture in the minds of the Jew, the condition of leprosy was looked upon as a particular mark of the displeasure of God. Miriam, Gehazi, and here Uzziah were smitten for a particular sin.
And yet furthermore, we'll see in a minute or two in Isaiah 1 that there God used the language of leprosy explicitly to picture sin. And though every disease is a fruit of sin, ultimately, maybe not personal sin, but sin in the general sense, sin in the sense of Adam's fall, and every sin in some degree is a picture of sin, or every disease, sorry, is a figure of sin to some degree. Yet leprosy is a most vivid picture, vivid in picturing our condition before God. And when you go through the Gospels and you see the different conditions, there are similar themes that run throughout these various diseases, the fever of Peter's mother-in-law and leprosy. You'll see some similarities, some common ground, but let's look particularly at leprosy here. The first thing is that leprosy was an extensive disease. It was a dreadful condition, not just of the skin, as we might think, but of the whole man. According to Leviticus 13, and it's a crucial portion regarding our biblical understanding of this disease, the disease was barely recognizable at the start. But before long, the disease spread to affect the whole man. You see, Uzziah's forehead, that's where it began, wasn't it, in verse 19? It rose up in his forehead. The forehead was only the beginning. Look how he's described in verse 21. And Uzziah the king was a leper. His very condition is now described in this term. He is a leper. And in Luke's gospel, the man who we've come across in Mark's gospel, in Luke's gospel, that man is described as being full of leprosy. And thus I want you to listen. Just keep your finger in 2 Chronicles, but listen to how it's described in Isaiah chapter 1. From the sole of the foot, you know the text. Before that text, you look back at verse number 5 of Isaiah 1. Why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores is a description of leprosy. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. And this is used by God to picture sin. God says to him, look at the leper. Look at their wounds. Look at their sores. That is what you are like in God's sight. It's a condition that affects the whole man. We thought about how fever affects the whole person. So leprosy, the mind, the head is sick. The emotions, the heart is faint. The will, they revolt more and more. Every part of the man, our thoughts, our words, our deeds, all are affected and all are tainted by sin. It's an extensive disease. But in 2 Chronicles, we see also, in this portion about Uzziah, we see that leprosy resulted in exclusion from spiritual privilege. You see, sin polluting our entire being, every part, in fact, if man is polluted, and it alienates us from God's house. Don't you see what happens here? They thrust him out from thence. He was excluded from the fellowship of God's people. Expelled physically from God's house. It's got a very important lesson to teach all of us. You see, if you're unsaved here today, you are very welcome in God's house. And you're very welcome to be here physically, but spiritually, you are not part of God's house. Your sin excludes you from fellowship with God and fellowship with God's people. And you're excluded. And it's a picture, it's a foretaste of what heaven's going to be like. What's the children's hymn? There is a city bright, closed are its gates to sin. Not that defileth, shall ever enter in. And we see that pictured for us in leprosy. The man comes to the front, but he's excluded from God's house. Because he's defiled. You know, we do want you to be here. We desire for sinners to come into our midst. And yet, in a real sense, they're not part of us, are they? Until they come by God's grace to confess Christ as Lord, until they're born again by the Spirit of God, their sin excludes them from fellowship with God. Not only so, leprosy was incurable at the hands of men. We see in this portion in 2 Chronicles that it was seen to to come from the Lord, smitten by the Lord himself. And in such the Lord had smitten him. The physicians were not only unable to cure the disease, but actually, according to some authorities, were prevented from trying to cure it. You see, in the Levitical laws, and we'll turn eventually to Leviticus 13 and 14, we'll see that the cleansed leper was commanded to present himself to the priest. But the priest did not heal the leper. The priest conducted an examination and had to go through various ceremonies to cleanse the leper, but the priest did not do the healing. The leper was miraculously healed. Remember Naaman? Remember Naaman and the little girl? And the little girl tells her mistress, well, you know, Naaman should go and find the prophet Elisha. And so off he goes, but he first of all goes to the king. And the king's horrified. The king of Israel had read the letter. He rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man does send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? The king knew that only God could heal the leper. And he's horrified. What am I going to do? This powerful man's come and I can do nothing. It's true here. You come to God's house and you come needing your sins cleansed. No man can do it. No matter what church you may go to, no matter what church you may fancy trying, no man, no priest, no pastor, no minister will ever cleanse you from your sin. And you certainly will not do it yourself. It's an act of God. It's the work of God. And so we see this leprosy so vividly picturing sin, don't we? It affects the whole man. It excludes us from spiritual privilege. Oh, and even it's incurable in the hands of men. But these things, they're true of so many of the diseases in the Gospels. So what does leprosy particularly point us to? Well, I suggest to you that leprosy particularly points us to the misery of sin. You see, the life of the leper was a life of misery. That's the one point I believe that God would have us learn in the life of this leper. The life was a life of abject misery. They're described, according to some sources, as one as dead, even while they lived. And if you're in your sin tonight, that's exactly the case. You breathe this air. You walk about. You can shake a hand and smile and bring a greeting. But in your soul, you are dead in sin. And you come to God's house, and you don't enter into the praying. You've no desire to really be involved in the praying. You'll listen to it, but you will not in any way, even audibly or inaudibly, say amen. And it comes to the singing, and you can barely open your mouths. You mumble in the hymn book, because truth be told, you are dead in your soul. You have no joy, no life, no spiritual life. And whilst you may have some profession, you have no real life in your soul. And like the leper, you are dead even while you live. It's a tragic case. And it's utter misery. And you say, well, misery, preacher? You know, I'm quite happy with my life. You know, my life goes on and I have no real complaints. I have good friends. I have plenty of money. I don't need your religion. You say my life is a sinner's misery? You're wrong there. I'm very, very happy. You know one of the features of leprosy? I'm sure you do know this. Leprosy dulls the nerves. So the leper goes about in his misery and wrecks his feet and his hands and will lift up a hot pot and burn the fingertips because the nerves are dulled. And the tragedy for the sinner is that the sin has such an impact upon their lives that they are dulled to the very knowledge of their own misery. They can't see their own misery. They look and they think life is comfortable, but truth be told, their fingers are falling off. And they've forgotten what it is to have pain when it comes to sin. Oh, once they touched the unclean thing and it hurt, it burnt. But now they can... they can go to the pub and they can lift the pint and no longer does the pint burn. Dear sinner, your pleasure in sin is just for a season. Before long, the burns become so intense that infection will set in and death will result. You may feel yourself to be happy and enjoying all of the pleasure of sin, but it is just for a season. Because before long, the way of the transgressor is hard, and your misery will be known not only to us, but to yourself. You see, this sin, this disease of leprosy, you bring the leper to the front and you say, "Do you see the misery? May he be a mirror to your own soul, that you would see the misery of your own state. And that if you're outside of Christ, you would see in this leper your very condition. And that like this leper, you would come and beseech Christ." Because having seen the misery and the condition of this leper, the greatness of sin, we must move on and see the greatness of the Saviour. Remember, great sinner, great Saviour. You see, sin's greatness is dwarfed by the greatness of the Saviour. The testimony of one man's conversion, where he says this, "God revealed Christ in his glory, and I was made by this sight to say, thou art fairer than the sons of men." What a joy that would be, that someone this meeting tonight would see the glory of Christ, and having entered this place with no heart for God, would leave here saying that Christ is fairer than the sons of men. And so we look upon Christ, and we see his power to cleanse the sinner. First of all, remember the words of the king, "Am I God to recover a man with leprosy?" And thus here we see our Lord demonstrating for us that he was indeed God manifest in the flesh. It is no light thing that he laid his hands upon this man and immediately healed him. When the Jew would read that, they would say, "Who is this man?" And I proclaim that to you, which you already know, that this man is God. God manifest in the flesh. And yet when Christ says to that man, "I will." See that in verse 41? "I will." He's teaching us a very important truth. This is actually the only place in the gospel that Christ uses this particular little word. It's one word in the original, "I will." And there is a crucial difference, you see, between the healing of an Elisha in terms of Naaman or the healing of the apostles in the New Testament. There is a crucial difference. And the difference is seen in Christ using this word, "I will." In his healing acts, he does so in his own power. The prophets and the apostles, they do so in a power delegated to them. Christ himself, being God incarnate, heals in his own power. And he says to them, "I am God." And you know, Christ comes in the preaching of the gospel, and he's able to come and touch the sinner and heal them in his own power, even tonight. His power to heal. You see the awfulness of the state of this leper, and yet Christ is able to immediately cleanse him. Verse 42, "Immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed." You see, whenever Christ says in verse 41, "I will be thou clean," it reminds us that this is a work not done by the leper, but done to the leper by Christ. "Be thou clean." And yet it's a work that's done once and for all. He was cleansed. It did not need to be repeated. The grammar shows us that it was a once and for all act. Cleansed. Once and for all. This word cleansed is actually used, as you'll know, about sin and wickedness. 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And thus Christ's power forgives our sins and purifies us, purges us from the defilement of sin. The power to cleanse a sinner. What about Christ's willingness to cleanse a sinner? Perhaps it's a very obvious point. But note what our Lord says here. We should never tire of hearing that our Lord is willing to cleanse a sinner. For those of us who are saved, it's a tremendous truth of encouragement. For unsaved loved ones, for people in our neighbourhoods and they're not saved. But if you're not saved here tonight, your very salvation depends upon Christ's willingness to save. You see, the approach of the leper teaches us a very important point. Look what he says in verse 40. If thou wilt, thou can make me clean. He's implying that If Christ does not will, then he will not be healed. You see, the notion today is that I'll come in my way and my time. You know, you go to a door and you tell somebody the need for salvation. You say, well, yeah, I've thought about that, but just not right now. This notion that the sinner can do as they like. The notion that the leper had nothing off. He understood that if Christ was not willing, he would remain in his leprosy. Would not be cleansed. But the witness of our Bible is so very clear. I will be thou clean. He was moved with compassion. His entire being went out in sympathy and sorrow toward this sinner. And he does so even now. The grammar here again is interesting. I will, for those English scholars amongst you here, it's in the present tense. It's an ongoing thing. Be thou cleansed. It's a past tense. A once and for all act, as we've seen. And it indicates that this cleansing happened for this man once and for all. Fully and complete, not to be repeated. But Christ's willingness, it's not once and for all. It doesn't happen once and never repeat it. It's an ongoing present reality. I am presently willing. Be thou once and for all clean. And Christ, even now, comes again in the ministry of the gospel, and he comes to preach the word, and he comes to sinners, and he reminds sinners that he is willing to heal the sinner. He's willing to come, as we thought last week. There is no record, I believe, of Christ finally refusing anyone who comes and asks for healing. And if you come tonight and you fall on your knees and you seek the Lord, Christ is willing. I will be thy clean. His work. We finish this up. We've thought about the power to cleanse and the willingness to cleanse. What about Christ's work, which is the ground upon which the sinner is cleansed? You see, Christ upon cleansing this leper gave him a very specific command. He was to say nothing. For what it's worth, his disobedience in verse 45 reminds us that though a sinner can be saved from sin, yet they're not perfect, are they? There's still a tendency to disobey the Lord, and that happens in this particular portion. But yet he is cleansed, but he was told to say nothing, but rather to go to the priest. To go to the priest. And in this act of going to the priest, Christ is demonstrating to us again his commitment to obey the law. The law instructed the Jew that if the leper was cleansed, they were to go to the priest. Again, we find Christ fulfilling every jot and tittle of the law. But not only that, we're told that this leper going to the priest was a testimony unto them. At the end of verse 44. For a testimony unto them, for a witness unto them. You see, I wonder when the last time a leper had came to the temple and said, I've been cleansed. You see, I suspect that when the priest would see this leper, he would go, what happened here? Remember, there's been 400 years of silence. From Malachi's time, there has been no prophet. And yet here comes a leper to the priest and says, I've been cleansed. What a testimony, what grace did our Lord show even to the priest who rejected him. But not only was this obedience to the law, not only was it a testimony to the priests, it was also instructive to the leper. You see, turn over please to Leviticus 13. Leviticus 13 and 14. I've already said to you that these chapters are particularly important when it comes to understanding the condition of leprosy in Scripture and its picturing of sin. In Leviticus 13 you have all the various details that are given regarding the diagnosis of the condition and the treatment of those who suffer from the condition. And again, it's a very clear picture of all that sin does. But in Leviticus 14 we find that upon cleansing, the leper is to present themselves to the priest. And so our leper, in obedience to the Lord, would go to the priest. And yet, what would he see? What would happen? What would the priest do? And what would the leper see to instruct him regarding his own cleansing? Well, look at verse 4 of chapter 14. Then shall the priest command to take for him that is to be cleansed two birds, alive and clean, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. Dear people, here we begin to see a glorious type of our Lord's sufferings. The earthen vessel, pointing forward to humanity. Remember, Paul, this treasure in clay pots, earthen vessels, take your term, whenever you want to use it, but the earthen vessel points to humanity. And this bird was to be taken within an earthen vessel and was to be killed in the earthen vessel. And it was to be done so over running water. And the word running has also the meaning of living water. And it pictures Christ's suffering. How that in his flesh, yet in the power of the living water of the Spirit, he was slain. Why? For the cleansing of the leper. And the leper is being taught this crucial lesson that his cleansing is not because of his merits. The leprosy merited death. But the death that the leper merited was borne by a substitute, the bird. And is this not at least pointing forward to John's gospel and the spear in the side and blood and water running out? The blood being slain from the bird in the earthen vessel over running water. The blood, the means whereby atonement is made. The water pointing forward to Christ's perfect righteousness. And in the totality of this, there is grace for a leper to be cleansed. And yet that's not all. Because there are two birds. And both of these birds point their eyes forward to our Savior. For the second bird, look what it says there. As for the living bird, he shall take it and the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop and shall dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water, and he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy seven times and shall pronounce him clean and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. And here we see that the leper, having been sprinkled with the blood, the bird with the marks of death upon the bird, with the blood upon the bird, ascends into heaven. Victory over death. The substitute is complete. There is victory for the cleansed leper. Because Christ, while blessing them, with the marks of his hands visible to them, ascended up into heaven, again in the power of the Spirit of God, securing that all we who once were lepers can know cleansing. Not because of our merit, not because of all that we have done, but because of a substitute who died in our place. And as if to reinforce this, they also took a lamb. Verse 12, and the priest shall take one he lamb and offer him for a trespass offering, and the log of oil, and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord, and he shall slay the lamb in the place where he shall kill the sin offering and the burnt offering in the holy place. For as the sin offering is the priest, so is the trespass offering. It is most holy. And the blood is taken. And the priest shall put it upon the tip of the right ear of him that's cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. You say, well, what's all this pointing forward to? Well, it's reminding us that when the leper is cleansed, he does not go back to his leprosy. Rather, having the blood upon his ear so that he hears properly, his hand so that he does that which is right, his foot so that he goes where he ought to go, this man is now sanctified through the work of the sacrifice and the blood being shed. And so the leper, once in abject misery, is now a glorious testimony of saving grace. You look upon this leper tonight, and do you not find yourself saying, oh, to be like him. Oh, yes, once in the filth of my sin, but through the one who died upon the cross for me, my filth can be cleansed. And we're told about it in the Word of God, aren't we? Without shedding of blood is no remission. But the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And thus we see, I believe firmly, in Mark chapter 1, the very greatness of our Savior. pointing forward, yes, going to the priest that the leper would learn the object lesson. He would see that his cleansing is not because of himself, it's because of a substitute. And we see our Savior's greatness. You see, it is when you look upon the offense of your sin, and then upon the greatness of the Savior, that God will do a work in your heart. You know, I fear that for so many in our land, they have not come to terms with what it is to be a leper before God. You see, I really believe firmly that if people understood their sin in terms of leprosy and in terms of how it affects them and the misery it leads to, there would not be such a blasé attitude to the gospel. People would not be bored in gospel meetings. People would not find the gospel a dull thing to hear, because they would recognize that in their leprosy they have no hope but through the greatness of the Savior. And yet when you see the greatness of the Savior, surely you must look upon this leper and say, well, what did he do? And as we go, just notice the verbs. And notice on four occasions, verse 40, the word him is repeated. If you like, a leper came to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him. And that is what every sinner must do. They must come, they must kneel, they must beseech, and they must ask for mercy. You must come himself. You must come yourself. He came himself. A personal encounter. Even the man who had the four friends, even he himself met the Lord personally. You know, boys and girls, you cannot come to Christ through your parents. You've got to go yourself to Christ. You've got to recognize that whilst your leprosy may just be in the forehead, or perhaps it's spread across to an arm, it may not have really reached the ravage of some sinners, yet still you're leper as much as any adult is. And you've got to come yourself to the Savior. You've got to come humbly. He came humbly and he fell on his knees as a penitent sinner, confessing that he didn't merit anything. Luke adds the word, he came to him and said, Lord. Confessing that before him, Christ was the judge and he was the one who needed mercy. And he came hopefully. He had heard, I believe, of the Lord's power. The Lord's fame was spread abroad. And you know, you come here tonight and you've heard about Christ's power. You've heard of people being saved. And you can come hopefully tonight. You can come hopefully in the knowledge that if you come, he will cleanse you. With confidence. Confessing the Lord. I'd like to sing as we close tonight. Please turn in your hymn books to the words of 289. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. It's a hymn that we all as God's people can sing again and again and again. The need to come and confess our sins to Christ. No, we've been cleansed once and for all, but we often find ourselves coming and coming and coming. But yet, if you're outside of Christ, if you're out of Christ, this hymn must indeed express what you must do tonight. Not tomorrow, but tonight. You must come, kneel, beseech, and say. Well, let's sing verse 1, 2, 5, and 7. There's verse 5. We'll welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve. 1, 2, 5, and 7. Let's stand together to sing unto the Lord.
Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, for Christ coming in the earthen vessel, being slain over running water for our sins. We thank You, dear God, that in the power of that sacrifice, there is cleansing for all of our sins. Dear God, we pray that for in this meeting, truth be told, they have looked upon the leper tonight, but they have not personally come and kneeled and besought the Lord. We pray that You would do that work tonight. From the youngest to the oldest, we ask, dear God, for a saving work to be done. We pray, dear God, that we, Your people, would be encouraged in the gospel. That, Lord, we would be renewed in our zeal to go forth this week and to bring souls into a mission, to pray for them, and even personally to tell them about the One who is mighty to save. Oh Lord, bless our souls this week. We pray, dear God, that in each of our lives we would bear a testimony to Christ, that we would speak of Him in all of His glory and all of His majesty. We thank You for One who was impeccable and could touch the leper without being defiled. We bless You, God, for our Savior. And we pray that we would proclaim Him freely to a lost world, that they would hear of One who is willing to cleanse them if they would come in faith to Him. O Lord, help us this day. Bless us, take us from the safety. May we go forth with the fellowship of God, the love of God upon us, even and through the power of the Holy Ghost. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.